I may ask you to come back in just a few moments to complete that worship set. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we have told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this commandment does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. I have no idea why this chair is here, but that's okay. I'll use it, if that's okay with you. Well, good morning. As I said earlier, looking great this morning. This has been just as precious time together as we've been worshiping. And again, Dan, thank you for those songs. And that song that you sang this morning, Dan, that was just so right on today. Thank you. And thank the Lord for leading the team in the songs that they've picked, and the Holy Spirit who's just been orchestrating this service from one moment to the next. I'm so thankful. And thank you for being here and for being so attentive as we share God's word together. In your bulletins that you received, there was a little insert, and that insert actually serves as the outline of the notes for what I wish to teach on today. And it's part of our series, Standing Strong, Living Ready. And this morning I want to talk on the theme, Living God's Will When Life Doesn't Make Sense. Or to put it simply, living right. Living right. Now, in those notes, as you follow along, there are three questions at the bottom. What I'd like to encourage you to do when you go home is to review those notes, and you can use that in your personal devotional time, or you may even want to get together with some family members or some friends over coffee and even discuss those questions and discuss what God said to you this morning. But this morning I want to take just a few moments as we look at a topic that we unfortunately do not hear anywhere near what we need to hear about today. It's a very practical message. It's a needful message. And I want to begin by reminding us that there is no greater place for the follower of Christ than to know that he or she is in the center of God's will. Corrie ten Boom wrote these words, "There are no ifs in God's world, and no places that are safer than other places. The center of his will is our only safety. Let us pray we may always know it." I don't think truer words could have ever been sent. There is no greater place than to be in the center of God's will. Whether you have known the Lord for 50 years or you're a brand new follower of Christ, it is God's intention that we know his will. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of Jesus Christ. It is God's intention that we know his will. We don't need to guess it. We don't need to throw dice and kind of wonder, are we in God's will? God already spells out for us. It's his intention for us to know his will. Look at it. I want you to draw attention to a couple of words here. First of all, he says, I've instructed you how to live in order to please God. God's word gives us the instructions of how we can find and live God's will. At the end of the day, we understand that God's will is not just throwing the dice and wondering if we're there, but we can be certain and sure because God commands us. Paul says, I urge you all the more to make this your ambition. This is not just a quaint little phrase, hoping that they would get the message, but Paul wants the Thessalonians to understand, look, if you really want to be a strong Christian in a world that is anti-Christian, then know God's will and seek after it. And this is how you will know you found his will. He says, you will live a life that pleases God. He talks about this earlier on in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, that this ought to be our ambition, that we live our lives in order to please God. Let me ask you a question. What are you living for today? An American investment banker was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with a sole fisherman docked to the shore. Inside the small boat were several large yellowfin tuna. The businessman complimented to the fisherman on the quality of his fish and asked him how long it took him to catch them. The fisherman replied, only a little while. The businessman asked again, why didn't you stay out longer and catch more fish? To which the fisherman replied, with this I have more than enough to support my family's needs. Well, the businessman was a little bit irked and asked, well, what do you do with the rest of your time? The fisherman said, I sleep late, fish a little, play with my children, take siesta with my wife. Wife Maria, stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitar with my amigos, and I have a full and busy life. The businessman scoffed. I have a Harvard MBA, and I could help you. You should spend more time fishing, and with the proceeds, buy a bigger boat. And with the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats. Eventually, you could have a fleet of fishing boats, and instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you could sell directly to the processor, eventually opening your own cannery. You could control the product, processing, and distribution. You would need to leave this small coastal village and move to Mexico City, then Los Angeles, and eventually maybe even New York City, where you will run your ever-expanding empire. The fisherman scratched his head and said, well, how long will that take? The businessman replied, 15, 20 years perhaps. And then what? Asked the fisherman. The businessman laughed and said, that's the best part. When the time is right, you would announce an IPO and sell your company stock to the public and become very rich. You could make millions. Millions? Then what? The businessman replied, kind of getting a little frustrated by this by now. Then you would retire. Move to a small coastal fishing village where you would sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take siesta with your wife, stroll the village in the evenings where you would sip wine, play your guitar with your amigos. What are you living for today, church? What are you living for today, friend? Is it your retirement? Is it to build that bigger house? Is it to take it easy and do as little as possible? No matter what our goal in life is, God's given us a higher purpose. And that is whatever we find ourselves to do, that whatever we do, we seek this one motivation, that our goal is to always please God. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. We know what God's will is. But the key is to do it. So when we know God's will, we must do His will. The Bible's emphasis isn't just on knowledge. Oh, we all want to know what His will is. We want to know what His will is for our career, for our family, for our future. If you're a young person, what school you're going to go to, who you're going to marry, who you're not going to marry. But when we live our lives with the goal of seeking to please God, then what we also understand is not just a matter of staying static and thanking God. Yes, now I know, but it's now what will I do? In fact, as I looked in my Bible concordance at the back of my Bible, I came up with several scriptures that talked about God's will. Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do your will. Matthew 12:50 says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. Hebrews 10:36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. And in 1 John 2:17, John writes, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Many people, when they talk about the will of God, it seems so elusive. We wonder what it is He wants us to do, when what God is really interested in what He wants us to be. You see, we're more concerned with location and vocation when God is committed to our transformation. And when we are seeking God's will, when we're seeking to please Him, God is working in us His will, plans, and purpose, conforming us to His image. So how do we do this? In the New Testament, the Christian life is often compared to a walk of faith. In fact, the Bible says when we are saved, we take a step of faith, and that step of faith then progresses to become a lifelong walk in faith. And to do God's will, I must please God by living out, by walking in three areas. First of all, the person who lives to please God will be walking in holiness. Will be walking in holiness. The moral climate in the Roman Empire was not a healthy one. Immorality was a way of life, and thanks to slavery, people had the leisure time to indulge in the latest pleasures. In fact, the modus operandi for most people, the purpose wherein most people lived, was to live for pleasure. Work was only a necessary evil in order to gain enough money so I could spend it on what pleased me and my flesh. Marriage and morality was considered throwaway. In fact, it is said that in the first century that women were to be married, to be divorced, to be married. Marriage was a necessary inconvenience meant only to secure one's social station and to procreate children, preferably sons who could carry on the family name. Morality was non-existent, as the first century philosopher Demosthenes writes, we keep prostitutes for pleasure, we keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body, and we keep wives for procreation, for the faithful guardianship of our homes. In other words, we just do whatever we can so that we can eat, drink, and be merry. For today is all we've got. When I came upon this passage, I have to be honest, I had two temptations. The one temptation was to just skip over it. Because after all, this is Sydney. This is Highway Christian Fellowship. No one's going to have an issue with any of these things. So why bother? And the other temptation I had was to be like the good old-fashioned Southern preacher waving my Bible and saying everything was wrong with our society. Well, it doesn't take a genius to know what's going on in our society. We only have to turn the TV on and we know what's happening out there. But God's word is very clear that we are to live a life of holiness. The word here, Paul uses the NIV translate as sanctified. And it's a word that means to be set apart to God. Now, when I hear those words holiness, I have to be honest, my mind goes back to when I was growing up as a young person. And there were people in my church, in fact, I'll never forget, there was one church I pastored, and we had an elderly couple in our church, a wonderful couple, Dean and his wife, and they had been saved in the early days of the holiness movement. And in the early days of the holiness movement, it was believed that women would always wear long black dresses and never wear their hair down. And men would never wear ties, but always wear black suits or vests. And there was this one day in church, I had this black dress vest. Don't have it anymore. Doesn't quite fit me around the midriff anymore. But I had this black dress vest, and it looked really sharp. And for whatever reason, I felt I'm going to wear it to church this particular day. So I came to church, and afterwards, Dean came to me, and he was, oh, Pastor, that black vest, oh, Pastor, that's so good, that's holy. And I don't know why I said it, but immediately what came to my mind, and I said, well, Dean, it's amazing. I remember in Sunday school, we used to have these colored cards, and they were black, red, yellow, green and gold. You remember those in Sunday school? And I told him, I said, funny thing was, black always meant sin. And I grew up in an environment, as many of you no doubt did, where holiness was defined by what you did not do, where you did not go, and who you did not associate with. And as time would progress, another generation would arise who would stretch those boundaries, who would react against those old-fashioned ideals of prohibition, and they would tell their kids, well, I'm not going to tell you how to live, you make your own choice. And then that generation took their parents' example and widened the boundaries even wider to the point where those boundaries have today become absolutely invisible. And yet God tells us very clearly, we are to live lives separated unto God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, this is who we are. We are God's holy people. And so we are to live our lives unto him. And here's the point, folk. Holiness is not just a matter of where you do not go, what you do wear, what you don't wear. It's not a matter of all those things, though I do think maybe in some ways it might not be a bad idea to get back to some of them. But that's not the point the Word of God is making. The point the Word of God is making is that holiness is not a matter of eating or drinking, of wearing jeans or a suit. It's not these things. It's that our heart is pure before God, and that purity will be lived out in our everyday relationship with others and with God. And so without hesitation, Paul writes to a church that was encountering an ever-increasing pressure to conform. He says, the world is saying this about morality, but this is not who you are. You are God's set apart, holy, sanctified people. Therefore, live it. And so your lives will demonstrate a moral, even sexual purity. The word sexual immorality here actually is the Greek word porneia, and it involves every known kind of sexual aberration outside the bounds of marriage. You might ask, Pastor, does God hate sex? No. I am so glad he created it. One of the best ideas God could have ever created. Some of you are going, oh, he used the three-letter word. Folk, maybe if when I was a young person, we talked about it in the realms of what God talks about it in his words, we would never have had some of the things that we have had to experience over the years. And folk, our government, we live in a sex-soaked society today. The pressure is on. Since gay marriage became legal in Canada, it's a growing acceptance in our churches. Governments are threatening to place restrictions and even fines on anyone or any group who would dare speak against any lifestyle deemed improper or unbiblical. And folk, in my opinion, the pressure is only going to continue. But folk, we don't have to give in to the pressure. But when we understand the safety within God's boundaries of a married relationship, then this relationship will never be enjoyed anymore. You will never enjoy God's pleasures more than when you are walking and living and committed to being within the boundaries of his will for your life and for your marriage. 1 Chronicles 16:29 tells us the beauty of holiness. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in his holy splendor. No, God is not a celestial killjoy. He has set you and I apart in order to serve. Notice that we are exceedingly special to him. And because he prizes us and delights us, he says, I want you to stay within these bounds. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so, brothers and sisters, let's start to live like saints. And if you're saved, redeemed, justified, forgiven, and regenerated, and seated with Christ, you're in heavenly places with him, let's live in holiness today. Not only do we walk in holiness, but we're to walk in harmony. He writes about the love that they have for one another in verses 9 and 10. He refers to this over and over in this book, and he urges them to continue it on. Why would he need to do that? I believe that for two reasons. One, not only because of the pressure that was coming from without, but the pressures that were coming from within the church. The church was growing. And with growth, there is always growing pains. And with part of that growing pains comes strictly as a result, as we grow more and more, we begin to wonder, I have to worship with them? Don't they get it? This is how we're supposed to worship. This is how we're supposed to dress. This is how we're supposed to sing the songs. But Paul urges the Thessalonians that in the day in which you live, just as we're to walk in holiness before God, that holiness will then demonstrate itself as we walk in harmony with one another. This past week, I was visiting with several people. Some people that I haven't seen in a long time. I've been here, I'm in my seventh, almost eighth month now, and been enjoying pastoring and living here more than anything in the world. Getting to know people and understanding that, you know, there have been some people that have been and are not, and wanting to get to know them. So this week I began to call out and reach out to some people that I hadn't seen in a while. And I was rather disturbed when I talked with two people. We began to talk about church, and they were explaining to me why they weren't coming to church anymore. And their reasonings were very fascinating. And I could summarize their rationale in this statement. Pastor, as I grow deeper in my relationship with God, I don't need church anymore. Folk, nothing can be further from the truth. This is a direct lie from Satan, who would have the body of Christ divided and separated from each other. Folk, the longer that we serve the Lord as believers, the longer that we walk in holiness, the more we need to walk in harmony with one another, because we need one another. You see, the flock of sheep is only as strong as it walks together. The older needs the younger for protection and motivation to move on, and the younger need the older for wisdom, strength, and protection. Folk, the church needs one another to move together, which is why Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 16, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. I love that. I love that word. Don't think you know it all. Walking in harmony doesn't mean we all sound the same, talk the same, think the same, or look the same. Thank goodness. Can you imagine if everyone looked like me? Wow. Now, if everyone looked like Sue, that's a different question. The neat thing about walking in harmony together is that it's never boring. It's like a musician playing a piano. If I were to sit at the piano and just play the same notes of every song in unison, after a while it would really get boring. But the moment you put the chords together and all of the different notes together, you find they all play a purpose and a plan, and you end up with a beautiful harmony. And folk, that's exactly how the Bible says that the church is to be. We are all here today with different gifts and backgrounds, and we have all come together with our different experiences, our talents, our joys, with everything we have, and we are to walk arm in arm together in harmony, serving the Lord in our world. And as we do, we begin to walk honestly towards the world. Walking in holiness talks about our vertical relationship with God. Walking in harmony speaks of our horizontal relationship. The King James in verse 11 talks about walking honestly. We're to walk in the world with integrity. Make it your goal. Paul says, let this be your aim, your desire, your purpose. Why? Because people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. Now, just for a background in these verses, there was a prevalent teaching in that society that said, only work as long as you need to so you could gain as much money as you can live for yourself. And this teaching seeped into the church, apparently, where there were those who felt, well, since we're living in the days before Jesus returns, I don't need to work. I just have to wait. And so they then became a drain on the church, so that the church could no longer fund and help those who were in actual need. And Paul gives some very clear instructions. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands. I think we've all heard that before. And it wasn't from your mom and dad or grandpa. The Bible has been saying it for over 2,000 years. Why? Because there are those outside who are looking at us. They're looking for a reason why they should believe as we tell them. They're looking for a reason why they should live a holy life. They're looking for a reason and a purpose and for a community that will accept them as they are, for who they are, all with their warts and all, for a community that will say, we love you, come join us, come with us, and we will walk this walk of faith together. People are watching us because they're wanting hope. They're wanting to see that there is something different. You know what the secret is to breaking a spirit of spiritual laziness and religious legalism? It's simple. Stop thinking about how others can make your life easier and get involved serving those who need Jesus and his transforming grace. In other words, get your eyes off the people and focus your faith on the purpose that God has given us in this world. Jesus has given us a universal purpose. Did you know that? Luke 10:27, Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's purpose. To love God, to love one another, and to show and tell the world that Jesus is alive. God wants you to know his will. It's one thing to know it, it's another thing to do it. God wants you to live in purity and to love others. And he longs to have our lives in order that our lives will attract Sydney and the peninsula to the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And this is how will please God. Hallelujah. What are you living for today, church? Let's stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.